verses, which can be found on page 597 of the Church Bible. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known to all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord. Your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. O Lord our God, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crush Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor, Hermon, sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endued with power. Your hand is strong, your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They exult in your righteousness. For you are their glory and strength, and by your favour you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Amen.
Michael. It's always an encouragement to know that you hear from God in terms of the season that he is in when he wants to speak to people. And I only say that because some of us yesterday and Friday and maybe some today had been involved in the Mission Worship Conference in Eastbourne. And the two main meetings yesterday, the speaker really spoke about the subject of when things challenge faith, when the beliefs that we have are challenged, how do we respond? And I couldn't help thinking yesterday how interesting that a few months ago, when David and I got together to plan this series, we really didn't know about what that was going to be all about. In fact, the programme didn't come into quite late from Mission Worship. But we just believe that this series of a selection of psalms that were meant to encourage people in response to what is going on around us in our global context, in a national context, and even in a local context. How do we encourage our people to continue to walk in faith when perhaps everything is around us? So we selected a number of psalms that we felt, after all, there's 150, so we weren't going to do a series on them all, but we selected a number of psalms And we conclude this series today with Psalm 89. And interestingly enough, it's probably one of the strongest psalms which speak into the tension between what we believe and what we experience. What we believe and what we experience. And so that's why I believe it's a very helpful psalm in which we will look at. Now, in fact, there's at least 50 verses in this psalm. So, in fact, if Michael had been up here to read all these, he might have needed a chair. And so we've only given him the first 18 verses. But the truth is that if you follow in your Bibles, you will see that there is a good number of verses. And I want to recognise that in that first section, it was strongly about praise. Strongly about praise for God's faithfulness. It's only in the verses that follow that I'll draw attention that the psalmist seems to be changing his mind. And it's in that change that we need to identify, because it can happen to us. But the first part, that part that we read, is about the importance of praise. Even yesterday at the conference, that was another theme, the importance of praise in our life. Well, rather humorously, I've been aware of a number of professions that have been dubbed with a particular hymn. And just for your amusement or lightheartedness, I'll just share a few with you. The dentist hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." So that's his hymn of praise, isn't it? The weatherman's hymn, "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing." Of course, if you're a builder or a contractor, there is only one hymn for you, and that's the church's one foundation. My favourite is the tailor's hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy." But I know that we have a few golfers among us, so you couldn't lose out, could you? "There is a green hill far away." The politician's hymn, "Standing on the Promises." Perhaps that's the people's hymn for the politicians. "Will you stand on your promises?" The optician's hymn is, "Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus." The Inland Revenue hymn is, "I surrender all." The baker's hymn is, "When the roll is called up yonder." And the shoe repairer's hymn, "It is well with my soul." Sad, isn't it, really? For those who like geology, the Rock of Ages hymn seems to me to fit very well. Praise. Praise for God's faithfulness. We're told that this was not written by David. Many of the ones that we selected were written by David. This is a man called Ethan the Ezrahite. There was an Ethan the Ezrahite around the time of David, and so it caused people to assume that this is the particular man who wrote this particular psalm. It's called a maskil, which is really a bit of poetry that you can contemplate on. That's what a maskil is. Well, the truth of the matter is that the nature of what is written, probably more in the verses after the ones that we read, which speaks about Ethan's real concern that things aren't working out as he believed, would suggest that this is a different Ethan, and probably the Ethan that wrote this is the Ethan that existed around the time of the last established king before the nation went into exile. And that's what caused him the problem. He knew in his heart that there would always be, by the promise of God, a kingdom and a king. So if he lived at the time when the Assyrians came and Babylonians and the nation was taken into captivity, that would have been very, very difficult for him. This doesn't add up. All that I've believed doesn't add up. So we're pretty sure that it'll be someone who lived there, which is around the 6th century, not around David's time. So what I want to do this morning is to try and unpack the whole of the psalm, standing on those first 18 verses, and then looking at how to deal when the realities of life seem to challenge the particular faith that we have. So the first thing we come to realise is that we're looking at God's faithfulness and our experience. So what is it about God that we can rely on? And it's God's character, first of all, God's character. It is very different in many ways to ours. Although we're made in the image of God, we're told, there's a fallenness about us. And so sometimes it's got to be said that where God can be trusted, we aren't always fully trustworthy. We perhaps mean it in our hearts, but the circumstances are difficult, and so we can't always be trusted. We're not always getting it right for everybody all the time. And one of the dangers that we find, and increasingly in a society where the moral values change, where just to lie is okay, one of the difficulties is how people treat us, we can superimpose that upon God's character. You know, people who hurt us, people who deal with us in a very difficult way, the experiences and so on of a lack of trust. We can, you know, even in the whole area of fathering, we think about people who find it difficult to even say, God, my father, because they only project perhaps a difficult father relationship onto God. So what we have to realise is we've got God's character, and we need to say he is consistent in the way that perhaps other relationships that we have are not. He can be trusted. In verses 1 and 2, we read about his love and his faithfulness. And we must never compare our love and faithfulness and others' love and faithfulness, because it would be quite different in many ways. And if this doesn't illustrate it, I don't know what does, about when you hear something about a product and they say, this is what it does and it's brilliant. And when you get hold of it, it's very different. I don't know whether you've ever heard of the Duke of Wellington, but he had a friend who was an inventor and he was always inventing things. And his friend said to the Duke of Wellington, I've got this bulletproof vest and it's brilliant. He said, you know, if anyone tries to assassinate you, you know, you'll be invincible with this, you see. So the Duke of Wellington very wisely said, well, bring it in. Let's have a look at this. Because if this is this good, then, this is great. But what the Duke said was, he said, now look, put it on yourself. Never mind about me, you put it on, you see. So he puts it on. And he starts to feel the material and everything about it. And he says, this is really good. He said, so what you're telling me is this is bulletproof. And the inventor said, yeah, absolutely. So Duke of Wellington said, well, we'll just put it to the test then. He said, and he called in a rifleman. And as the rifleman walked in the door, the inventor bolted out the other door. See? Because he could not feel confident in what he had done. He talked it up, but he didn't actually, in his own confidence, do the job. God's love and God's faithfulness is very different. Secondly, we read in verse 14, so we're still in the reading that we had, we hear of his righteousness and his justice. His righteousness. The ability actually to always do that which is right, and the ability also to recognise that we don't sweep things under the carpet, we actually have to deal with it because that's part of his character. And we sometimes think, wouldn't it be good if that was just forgiven and forgotten and all the rest of it sort of thing. But actually there comes a point where we cry justice. We cry justice. You know, we see something happening and we say that justice needs to be done. And I always get a bit problematic with folk when then I say, actually, you want God to just brush that under the carpet, but when something happens to you, you want justice. So I said, actually, we've got a God that is just. The wonderful thing is that he knows that there has to be a squaring of the account, but he has found a way to do it so that it doesn't cost us what it should cost us. So God's character seems to be wholly important as part of our faith. I don't understand things, but I know who he is. I know who I have believed in. Okay, so the next part of this first point is that not only do we trust God's character, but we trust his word, his promises, if you like. And that's done by recognizing, as the psalmist did, he looked back over history and he saw that God made promises, first of all, with an individual like Abraham, and then to the nation itself. And so God made promises, and they were called covenants. A covenant agreement is often, if you do this, I'll do that. And if you break your part, then I'll break my part. But the wonder of it all is that while that was very much the way of the covenant, God always seemed to find a way that even one side was broken, the nation broke it, he would always come through and cover that in one way or another. He did not say that the covenant means that everything is good and everything goes well. You take the consequences of the wrong decisions, you take the consequences of your actions, and the nation had to take the consequences of its disobedience to God, of its diluting of the faith, of its apostasy, if you like, going away against God. Took the consequences of what happened, but God was faithful to them. And one of the particular covenants that this man, Ethan, when he wrote this psalm, was thinking about was a covenant with David. Now, David, as you know, most of us remember stories of David and his sling and the Goliath and all of that. But we know that David became the second king of the nation. The first one was Saul, good starter, poor finish. But David came along and he was anointed. And we know that he was not a perfect man. I mean, can you believe this? He committed murder and adultery. And yet we still read that he was a man after God's own heart. That God loved him very much indeed. That's such an encouragement to us, isn't it? It's such an encouragement to us that this relationship was not based on David's external actions, but it was based on his heart for God. Well, anyway, David is chosen and anointed to be the king. And at some point, David is given the opportunity to live in a kingly place. It must have occurred to David, it must have occurred to him, Lord, I'm living in a palace, inverted commas, but you're living in a tent. Now, why do I say that? It's because all the nation's history up until the establishment in the promised land was wilderness years, tents, moving on. And this large tent became the sanctuary of the worship. And so they would say, that's where God is. There are some children that think that I live in this place because I'm the minister. So I live with God in this house, you know? And I can understand that. But that's how it was there. So David's thinking, you know, he's in the tent and I'm in the palace. I will build a temple fixture for God to be there with his people. God said, no. No. You don't need to do that. But then God says, but I'll build you a house. But he wasn't thinking of bricks and mortar. He was thinking of a dynasty. A house of kings. A nation, a dynasty. That's what God was thinking about. Now this is important because when you look at the original covenant, there's some words that are very important. Let me read them to you. The Lord declares to you, he will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Let me pause there. So he's thinking of Solomon, his son, right? And Solomon built the temple. That's okay. That's a very practical, obvious thing. But he goes on to say more. I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men. But my love will never be taken from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I roofed before you. And then this final statement, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Remember that word, forever. It's very important. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Your throne will be established forever. Now, in Psalm 89, verse 4, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. So we've now thought about the character of God, his utter trustworthiness, his commitments, and so on and so forth. And when we think about our own lives, we can think, okay, well, we're living in a New Testament covenant time. Does God give us promises? Yes, he does. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So what we're saying here is there was a promise given to David that his dynasty would go on forever. We are then living in a new covenant time where we are given promises. Promises like, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That's the commitment of God that there will always be a church. Wait in Jerusalem, Jesus said, that you might receive power to be my witnesses. So what we want to do now is to say our faith is based on a strong and sure foundation. It's based on the character of God. It's based on the covenant of God, the promises of God, and so on. So what happens then, and this is the second point, what happens when the challenges of life come? What happens when our faith is challenged by life's experience, which somehow seems to undermine that faith? And don't tell me that there hasn't been some time in your life where you've not understood what's been going on and all of a sudden is, did I get it right? Did I get it right? Well, I tell you, Ethan, when he wrote this psalm, was just saying the same thing. Did I get it right? Now, why would he say such a thing? Well, you see, because he was living at a time when there was a dramatic change in the life of the nation, that would have been the reason why he thought, did I get it right? Now, what was that? Well, as I said to you before, it was the time when you've had these kings coming along, one after the other, the nation established, and then suddenly, along comes, remember all the history where God has protected them against the nations and so on, and suddenly, the northern part of Israel, which was called Israel, they're taken by the Assyrians, and then down we come into Judah, that's the other part of the whole nation, but Judah, and where Jerusalem is, and they're overrun, only this time God doesn't seem to have intervened. He seems to have gone against his covenant, and they are taken into captivity. And the very last king, Jehoiakim, his crown is in the dust. Now just think about that for a moment. Just think about someone who believes utterly and completely in the faithfulness of God, who can speak about it, is suddenly confronted with what seems to be the end of the dynasty. So what's all that forever to do with? What's all that forever to do with? It seems to have come to an end, and we're all into exile now. It does not make sense. There are going to be times in our lives when our faith is challenged because it doesn't make sense. But if you were to finish there, you'd miss the biggest point of all. Because what happens is, it's almost as if Ethan, he's got this fleeting doubt or this fleeting concern, because as he looks at what he sees, he can't do the maths. It doesn't stack up. But then something happens to him, and then he starts to walk now, not in understanding, but by faith. He starts to walk by faith. It doesn't make sense, but that doesn't make it wrong. It doesn't make sense to me, but that's because I don't see the bigger picture of what God is doing. That is really helpful. Because in the world that we live in, when some crisis happens, perhaps someone is taken from us unexpectedly, perhaps something breaks up, the marriage breaks up, never expected that, and loss of job, and all those are the things that seem to crowd in and say, but I thought when I became a Christian. Well, I don't know whether that's your experience or not, but this is what he says, and this is why you jump to verse 46, really towards the end. And this is God's confirmation in Jesus. Now, let me explain what I mean. I've touched on the faithfulness of God in his character and his promises and his covenant. I've explained to you what was happening at the time for Ethan, which didn't stack up. But what we know to be true is found in God's confirmation that he is faithful by Jesus Christ. You see, when he says, how long, Lord, that's not a statement of unbelief, verse 46. It's not a statement of unbelief. It's, Lord, this doesn't make sense, but I know that there will be a time in the future where you will make it right. And that's the good thing. You will explain things. You will make it right. That's faith. And this is what happens. And we're just about to come to Advent. We're just about to come to Christmas time. Do you know Messianic Jews say Psalm 89 on Christmas Day? Because they see in Psalm 89. The kind of complete picture of God's faithfulness and character, the difficulties, but God's truthfulness and provision in Jesus Christ. You know the story, you'll hear it over the next few weeks. I turn now to Luke chapter 1, verses 32 to 33. The angel Gabriel says to Mary, "Your child, he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." Got it? "And of his kingdom there will be no end." Poor old Ethan. He was staring at something that actually didn't make any sense whatsoever, but God had the whole thing. God had the whole picture. And when he spoke to David, he knew about Jesus. He was fulfilling it. There was this part that actually didn't seem to make sense. Was there a part in your life that doesn't seem to make sense? Is there a part in your life that you just can't understand what's going on, which is some way challenging back what you held to be true? Well, I'm going to ask you today to renew that commitment to truth, to renew that commitment that God is faithful and God is true, and when he declares something, it comes into being. I want you to see that in the coming of Jesus, that which we're going to celebrate in a few weeks' time, yes, the Saviour of the world, but the fulfilment of a commitment that God made, that actually there was this period where it didn't seem to make sense. But it always makes sense in God. It is always fulfilled in him. I feel sorry for Ethan. He didn't live long enough to either see the return to Jerusalem, but he certainly didn't see the coming of the Lord Jesus. But we live in days that are past that. But what this particular psalm does for us is to encourage us to praise in what we believe. Encourage to press on through the things that seem to be challenging that belief in the confidence that what he says about you and me is true. And he will, in fact, make sure that we're brought to that place that he wants. There's a poem to finish with. "When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but do not quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you can never tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things go wrong that you mustn't quit." May God help us to realise that we serve the Creator God, whose faithful heart and love is utterly consistent. And when he makes promises, we may not see them fully realised. We may even be challenged, but he is able to bring about all that he has said for us as individuals, for us collectively. And in that I pray that we'll enter into this Advent season rejoicing, as we have done at the beginning. Amen.